Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22.
We begin reading with verse number 29 this evening. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Here the Bible tells us, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Father, as we spend time in your word now, we ask your blessing upon us. Father, may your Holy Spirit prevail in our hearts and help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage of scripture that we just read is Jesus' response to questions that had been put forward to him. If we would back up earlier in the chapter, we would see that there were different groups coming with different questions. And none of them had honest, sincere questions. They were bringing questions trying to trap Jesus in his words. The group that he's answering with the section that we just read were the Sadducees. And if you look in verse number 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees. Now notice the second half of the verse, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. And so he's addressing a group of people that denied the afterlife, that said that once you die, that's the end of it. Sounds a lot like our evolutionists today or our humanists today, doesn't it? They're spouting the same things, much the same as many of the mainline denominations, that heaven is just a figment of our imagination, and so many are saying today there really is no heaven, no literal place that we go to after death. In their question, they concocted this scenario that I imagine is fictional, but about a man and a wife, and the man died, and the custom was that if a man died without bearing any children to be his heir and to preserve his name after him, his brother would take the woman to be his wife, and the first child would actually be credited to his brother. And that wasn't just a Jewish custom, but that was a custom that was in many of the cultures of that day. And so the scenario being painted by the Sadducees is there was a husband and a wife, the husband dies, his brother takes his place. He dies, no children, his brother, the next brother comes. And brother after brother come, none of them have any children, then finally she dies as well. And their question to him is, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And so Jesus is addressing that and answering their question and then showing them their ignorance of the Scriptures. Now in this answer, in verse number 32, he makes a fairly curious statement. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that's what I'm using as the title of the message this evening. God is not the God of the dead. Look over, if you would, in the book of, keeping your place there in Matthew, we'll be coming back, but in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Too often we qualify life and death with our exit from this planet. But God has a different definition for us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12, God puts it very simply. He says, he that hath the Son hath what? Hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not what? Life. And so what does he have? Death. And so before our salvation, before we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were dead. And that's the way much of the world is around us today, those that are without Christ. Every Muslim is dead if they're trusting the Muslim religion and its five pillars to earn them a place in their concept of heaven. Every Hindu and every Buddhist is dead according to the scriptural definition if they're following their different paths in an effort to make it to heaven. God says there's only one way to life, there's only one way to be alive, and that's through Jesus Christ, having the Son. There's only one way to have the Son, of course, and that's to receive Him by faith, trusting that finished work on Calvary. And so God is not the God of the dead. He is not the God of the Muslim. There are many today, many of our politicians, but also, alarmingly, many of the evangelicals are saying that the Muslim worships the same God that we do. And of course, they don't. He is not their God. They are dead. And He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Some people mistakenly say that God is the Father of all men. And that is a false statement as well. At least it's not biblical, which then makes it false. God is only the Father of the believers. If they're not a believer, they are not a child of God, and He is not their Father. But the gist of what he's trying to say when he says that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, is to teach the Sadducees that there is life after death. That there is, in fact, a resurrection. The Apostle Paul spent a long chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, establishing that fact, that there is a resurrection after death. And that when we close our eyes here, there is life to follow. Now, with this thought in mind, that God is not the God of the dead, He is the God of the living, I have five thoughts that deal with that. And the first of those is just simply that heaven is real. Heaven is not a figment of the imagination. It is not just merely the good things that happen here on earth. Now, for a lost man, this is as close to heaven they'll ever get. But it is not heaven. Heaven is a very real place. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, talks about Abraham as he left Ur of the Chaldees, that he went looking for what? A city. A city which has foundations. That's the way they would build a city back then, because a city would have the walls to surround it for protection. And those walls would be built on a foundation as walls would be today. And so the idea there is that Abraham was looking for a literal city. Now that city he was looking for was the city of God. God described it for us in the 21st and 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. It's a marvelous city, a beautiful city. It magnifies and reflects the glory of God. That's where Abraham was headed when he headed out of Ur of the Chaldees. You see, heaven is a real place. God said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so these men have, when they left the earth, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they left the earth, God says they didn't just cease to exist. They weren't laid in the grave, and that was the end of them. But as they died in this world, they opened their eyes in the next. And God is still their God, even after death. And so heaven is a real place that has that street of gold and those walls of jasper, the foundations of various precious stones, the river of the water of life, the pure river of the water of life. These things are real. We read about them. Too many people say that's just allegorical or symbolic. But the truth of the Scriptures is that that is a very real place. And that one day, with Christ as our Savior, we too will dwell in that place. Heaven is a real place because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. A second thing that that statement in the book of Matthew chapter 22 tells us is that Jesus, though crucified, lives. Jesus, though crucified, lives. And we know this biblical truth, the fact that Jesus is still alive, that though He died on the cross and He was as fully dead as anyone in the morgue today. The Romans knew what they were doing when it came to crucifixion or execution. They knew how to tell the difference between a dead man and an almost dead man. And they proclaimed to Pilate that Jesus is dead. We don't understand how he died so rapidly, but he is dead. Jesus on the cross died, 100% dead. But he's not dead today, is he? We know because the scriptures proclaim, and we've experienced that power, resurrection power in our own lives, we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead the third day. And then 40 days after that, ascended up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is alive. And so when we pray to Jesus, we're not praying to a dead man. We're praying to a living God. A God who is omnipotent in power. A God who has the omniscience to know how to work all things together for good. You see, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And this means that God himself is living, and that though Jesus died on the cross, he's still alive today. And it also tells us that though he died on the cross, he's still alive today and he's coming back soon. And so we need to get our lives in order and live with his coming in view and always be ready for that moment in time when we hear the voice of God and the sound of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel. We need to always be listening for that and expecting that day by day and hour by hour, because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so Jesus, though crucified, lives and will one day return. A third thing that this tells us, that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This tells us that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. And as the song says, we're just passing through. The book of Hebrews, again in chapter 11, talks about us being pilgrims. Pilgrims admit that they are not citizens of this land, of this country. We're traveling to another country. And that's the way we need to understand life. Too often we put our roots down so deeply that should the Lord return in our lifetime, we would be disappointed at the things we would have to leave behind. So often we get distracted by the things that are out there in the world, and God says, don't get caught up in these things, get caught up in the things of heaven, because this world is not our home, because God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. This world is just temporary. This world is just transient. Everything around us dies. I have a whole yard full of dandelions I wish would die. But they don't. No matter how low I cut the grass, those dandelions poke their heads back up, don't they? But everything dies. This fall, they'll all be dead. Trees die. I have fun with my dog, but my dog one day is going to die. We're all going to die one day if the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime. I believe he will, but that possibility still stands. And we've all lost loved ones in death. Everything around us dies. Our bodies are dying as we sit here this evening. Even the young people, our bodies are dying as we age and through just the process of life. Because of sin, but nevertheless, death reigns in these bodies. So I'm glad this world is not my home, because I'm headed for a home in a world where it's eternal, and that my mansion in heaven will never need repairs. I still get teased for my duct tape work on my ceiling in my living room. If you're not aware of what happened, I had some plaster fall out, and so I cut a square and put some drywall up there and anchored it in, and then because I can't do the mudding, I just duct taped it with white duct tape. I was pretty proud of my work till I got to church and told a couple guys about it. And I haven't heard the end of it, and that's been about 5 or 6 months ago. But it's just temporary, so that's why I did it. If it was, I would never do that permanently. But anyway, if you come to the graduation party on Saturday and you want to walk into the living room and look up at my duct tape, you'll be impressed. You'll be amazed. Say, wow, why didn't I think of that? But there's so many repairs that need to be done constantly in our homes. Because we live in a dying world and in a transient world. But the world to which we go has mansions in them that will never break down. We won't need duct tape in heaven, will we? Because nothing ever wears out. Nothing ever grows old in heaven, because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And this world is not our home. God has prepared for us a much better place, hasn't He? Did you know this world also is not the home for the lost? This world is not the lost man's home either. You see, he's going to dwell for all eternity, but he's going to dwell in a place called hell, where the fires are real and the worm dies not, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth constantly. So this world is not his home either. He's headed to a far worse world. As bad as it can possibly be here in this world, that will be the best time he has ever experienced compared to hell. It's a terrible thought to think about. But God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so we learn that heaven is real. We learn that Jesus, though crucified, lives. And we learn that this world is not our home. A fourth thought this gives us is simply that we'll spend more time in heaven than on earth. More time in heaven than on earth. Think about what God is saying here in Matthew 22, 32. And this phrase is repeated numerous times throughout Scripture. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, notice those first two words when he says, I am. He doesn't say, I was. He says, I am. He still is. Now, how long has Abraham been dead? Let's think about this for a little while. Well, who knows how old was Abraham when he died? How old was Abraham when he died? 120. Okay? You know, I didn't look it up. I just thought of saying this, so I was hoping that we all know. So 120 sounds good. That's a lot of years. Okay? How many of you expect to live to be 120? You know, we laugh, but she's probably right. I think I've told you before, I don't remember who I was talking about, but someone who would know said that the medical advances, if we can live another, I think it's another 20 years, they'll extend the life expectancy beyond 100 years. And if you can live that 100 years, they'll extend the life expectancy to 150 to 180 years old. Now, who would want to live that old? But apparently, that technology, I mean, we're right there at the brink at this time. That's a lot of years. But how long has Abraham been dead? Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, they put dates in there, and that's the date I'm using. They say he died about 1800 B.C. And we're about 2,000 years A.D. So we're talking 3,600 years. Now, if we're talking dollars, and over here we'll give you $120, you can have your choice, $120. Over here you can have $3,600. Which one are you going to pick? We're all smart enough to pick $3,600. We realize that 18 or 120 compared to 3,600, there's no comparison. So why is it in our lives we get it backwards? We live for the 120 and we forfeit the 3,600. You see, this truth that God is not the God of the dead but of the living tells us that we will spend more time in heaven than we will on earth. And even though our lives may seem long and even though they may seem extended in this earth, when you compare it to what we'll spend in heaven, in the 3,600 years, Abraham is just beginning his time in heaven, because we'll live as long as God lives. How long will God live? God will never cease to exist. And so we'll live on into eternity future, where time is no longer measured, because how do you measure eternity? And so when you measure that against 120 years, why are we so concerned about this life? You know, God wants us to live for Him, and living for Him and being fully yielded to Him oftentimes requires us to go through maybe some unpleasant circumstances. And so many Christians, when they meet those undesirable circumstances, they say, well, forget it. It's not worth it. Now, God wants to use those circumstances to bring about certain things in their life and bring about things in the lives of those around them. I mentioned this morning about the lady with cancer who had the opportunity to be used of God to be an encouragement to someone, another Christian, going through some very difficult circumstances. Now, she had to get cancer to be able to be used of God the way God wanted to use her. But what if she would have said, it's not worth it? I just don't want to be used of God. I give up on that. I'm living for the world now. I'm forfeiting the 3,600 for the 120. You see, it's a very foolish decision, isn't it, when we look at it in those thoughts? I understand how difficult it is when things get tough in our lives to continue to be faithful to God, but we need to remember this thought that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that means we'll spend more time in heaven than on earth. And so we should be preparing our lives for heaven. We talked in Sunday school about the judgment seat of Christ. We all will stand before God in judgment and will be rewarded or suffer a loss of reward for the things we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Now, bad doesn't necessarily mean we go out and rob a bank or shoot someone or cussing and swearing all the time or using drugs or boozing it up. That's not what it means by bad. And we talked about that in Sunday school. Bad just means not doing it for God. Doing it with some other motive. Either to make myself happy or to try to lift myself up. But not doing it for God. God says it's bad. There'll be no reward. You see, we need to do things for God so that we'll get reward, so that we're investing in the future instead of in the present. That's the opposite of the way most of the world lives today, because they don't realize that God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. The fifth thing that this tells us is that man has no excuse for missing heaven. Man has no excuse for missing heaven. Look what he said in verse 29. Addressing the Sadducees, he says, ye do err. Now, how would you like to be in the shoes of the Sadducees? You know, they're very proud of who they were and their accomplishments. You know, they were the ones that governed the temple, basically running the national religion there in Israel. And here comes this unrecognized, uneducated rabbi and says, you guys are idiots. Essentially what he's saying. He says, you guys are wrong. You thought you knew the truth, but you don't know anything. And here's why they don't know anything. And I think his condemnation of them, his exposure of them, I think also should convict so many in the world today. The first thing he says, you do err. The first reasons why they're idiots and make mistakes and don't know anything is because they don't know the Scriptures. They don't know the Scriptures. Look a little bit further down on the same thought in verse 31. It says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read? Okay, we're talking about the Scriptures. He says, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. He says, have ye not read that which was spoken? What are those next two words? Actually, let's take the next four words. Unto you by God. Think about the impact of those words. I mean, let's not skip over those. He doesn't just say, have ye not read that which was spoken by God? He didn't say that, did he? He said it was spoken to you. This book is a very personal book. God spoke it to me personally, just as he spoke it to you personally. And every time we hear the message from God's Word, do you realize it's for you personally? Just as it's for me personally. I'm here preaching it, but it's for me personally. And the Holy Spirit's responsibility in His ministry, and I hate to think that the Holy Spirit fails, is that God, the Holy Spirit, is applying this message to my heart, to my needs. And He's doing the same for you. And as we open the Bible, this isn't just the writings of a bunch of dead guys. Now, there's a really good website on Bible doctrine and theology called Theology from a Bunch of Dead Guys. I mean, that was the name of the website. I don't know if it's still active. I haven't gone to that website in a long time. But so many people look at the Bible and say, you know, that's an old book. It's not relevant anymore. It's written so many thousands of years ago. But if we take the words of Jesus, Jesus is a very personal book. It's relevant. God wrote it just for you. If there was nobody else on earth, God would have written it just for you. It's a very personal book. You see, no man has any excuse to miss heaven because God wrote this book for all men. Individually, for each man is what I probably should say. And yet the Sadducees missed it. They didn't hear what God said unto them. And notice it was God who spoke. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Isaiah. It wasn't Ezekiel. Or any of the other Old Testament writers, because that's all they had at this time when Jesus spoke that. Now we would include Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Apostle Paul, Jude. And James, and we'd just go on with all the New Testament writers as well. But the fact of the matter is, even though God used them humanly to record His Word, these are the very words of God. Because God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And how can we find life unless we find Christ? We saw that from 1 John chapter 5. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And the only way we're going to find that life is right here. Because if it's left up to the imagination of man, it's going to be found through works. And Jesus says, not of works, lest any man should boast in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 9. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us in Titus 3, 5. But that's the one common thread that runs through every man-made religion. It's a system of works. As I said earlier, the Muslim has their five pillars. Do these things, you'll be in heaven. The Jews have a system of ethics and morality today that if they're just a good person, they'll be basically the good works outweighing the bad works. It's the Jewish system of today. It's a system of works. You can go right down the list of every religion, apart from biblical Christianity, it's a system of works. So the only way we're going to find life is through the Word of God that God wrote to us each personally. Now the second reason they erred, first of all, not knowing the Scriptures. And that's why I encourage you to read the Scriptures through every year. We need to know the Scriptures. But the second reason why they erred is because they didn't know the power of God. They didn't know the power of God. We've been raising now several generations of boys and girls who don't know the power of God. They go to the government-run schools, and what do they hear? They hear that all the things that are before us are here by chance. That in some billions of years ago, there was a big cosmic explosion, and then everything just kind of came about by accident. That's what they are being taught. And they're told that science will explain everything, which it doesn't. How does a bumblebee fly? They don't know. It defies the laws of physics. I can tell you why it flies, because God put wings in it and said, fly. That's all it needs. God doesn't need to abide by the laws of physics. He's God. They don't know the power of God. And there are so many of them going to churches that don't know the power of God either. They're in the same boat as these Sadducees. They have this form of religion, but denying the power thereof. And so we've got generations now of people growing up without any knowledge of the power of God. And so they miss the point that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And so they think this life is all there is, and so they live very foolishly, very recklessly with this life they have, serving themselves rather than serving God, not laying up in store. Now, what would you think of an individual who at no point in his life ever planned for retirement? What do you think about someone like that? They opted out of Social Security, and they never laid a penny in an IRA or a savings account. What would you think about somebody like that? You think they're pretty foolish. And yet we've got a whole world around us living like that spiritually, not laying up ever anything for eternity because they don't think it's there. They don't think they'll ever live after life here. But he says in verse 32, those first two words again, I am. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. And God was still their God. He never ceases to be our God. And he gave us his word to tell us about life, about the Son of God who would die in our place and purchase our redemption through faith. He speaks of creation and tells us that we just have to look at the world about us to see the power of God. We just need to talk to someone who's saved and hear of their experiences of the power of God to know that the power of God is real. And so man has no excuse because God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The question tonight is, do our lives reflect that? Do our lives reflect that heaven is real? That Jesus, though crucified, lives? Do we reflect the fact that this world is not my home? Because I'm going to spend more time in eternity than I will on earth. And do we let men know they have no excuse, they'll get no second chance, and God does not grade by the curve. He grades by this book and what they've done with the Lord. Do our lives reflect it? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are our God, and that you will always be our God because you're the God of the living, and with Christ we are, in fact, living. Father, if our lives have been caught up with this world, Father, convict us of this and help us to focus heavenward. We'll thank you for what you'll do now in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.